Well, welcome to Westgate Chapel. Good morning. Love that. I am excited to be here today, and I hope you are too. As Pastor Jeff said earlier, it is a joy and a privilege that we get to gather together to worship Jesus. I was so encouraged by that last song we were doing. And so if we haven't met yet, my name is Mike Judge. I'm the young adult pastor here at Westgate Chapel. And so, yeah, I'm just, this is going to be good. I don't know what else I was going to say. It's like, is there more to say? I don't know. But my name is Mike. I'm the young adult pastor. So anyways, if you're coming here today, whether it's your first time or whether this is, you know, maybe just haven't been here for a few weeks. Right now, we are in the middle of a series called Blueprints, and we're exploring God's design for marriage. And so for the last 3 weeks, we've been talking about this topic. And the first week, we discussed how marriage is not a covenant between two people. It's a covenant of three, husband and wife and God in the center of that relationship and how that is so important. The second and third weeks, the last 2 weeks, we've talked about the different roles that come into play as marriage, roles as men and roles as women. And Pastor Rob did a really good job with those messages. So I just encourage you, if you missed those, they're so practical, especially for the marrieds in this room, but also for the singles. And so I just encourage you to go back. You can find them on our website and listen to those messages because I think you'll find them enriching. But today, before we go any further in our series, we're going to be talking about a lot of practical marriage-related things in the weeks to come. But today, before we did that, we wanted to just take a week and talk about the other large demographic in the room today, and that is our singles. And singles are an incredibly important part of God's church, but very often singleness is something that I would say is significantly misunderstood by the American church. We can have a poor understanding of who makes up this demographic, even just from a simple, just conceptual understanding. And we can also, I would even say, have an unbiblical view and perspective of singles if we're not careful. And I think some of us might be falling in that trap without realizing that. And so today, in light of that, I've titled my sermon, Redefining Singleness, because I think a lot of us might have some tweaking that we need to do in the way that we perceive and interact with singles in our church. And also just what is God's plan for singles. And so we need to do some redefining. And so let's just start with the basics. When I say singles, who am I talking about? You know, for a lot of us, the first group that comes to mind are the 20-somethings, maybe the 30-somethings that haven't gotten married yet. Isn't that where most people's minds went when they thought, oh, single person, that's what a single person is. But the reality is that there's a lot more people in that demographic than just those that I just mentioned. And so I want to just start by just doing something. I want to look at some statistics, which I don't know about you, but I always enjoy statistics. And so I'm going to share a few with you that I think will be enlightening. And these come from, ultimately, most of them come from the 2010 census, which is about as credible as you can get. And it's some work by Pew Research Center. If you want to check these out, I don't want to, you know, I want to have accountability to you guys. But that's where I'm getting a number of these pieces of information. So anyways, for all of you in the room today, I just want you to stop and think. If you had a guess today, what percentage of American adults are single, what would you say? Just think about it in your mind, maybe shout out an answer. Anybody daring enough to say that? Half, 35, 30%, 45, 60%. Wow, we got a whole range of guesses. In 2010, 49% of American adults were over the age of 18 were single. And if we think about that in perspective, in 1960, we go back that far, the statistic was only 28% of American adults being single. And so, as you know, people have done more research, today, being 7 years later than 2010, the number most people are saying has increased to about 51%. Many people in the American church have this perspective that singles are a minority, but when in reality, in our culture, singles are now the majority. And I want us to hear that first before we go any further. And I think there's some reasons why for that. But I also just want to point out a couple other things. And the second thing is that a large percentage of our singles have been married before, but are now divorced or widowed. And so the statistic for that is 72% of Americans have been married at least once. And so we can see kind of how divorce and those other rates play into that statistic that we're looking at. Another factor that ties into this is that people are getting married later and later. Today, the average age for a man to get married is 30, and the average age for a woman to get married is 27. That's very different than it used to be, isn't it? And then the last statistic I just want to share is about this idea that marriage is becoming seen as obsolete. In fact, in 2010, 39% of Americans said that marriage is something that's becoming obsolete in our culture. Isn't that interesting? In 2012, 20% of Americans over the age of 25 had never been married, about one in four. And today, the people are predicting that 25% of our young adults are predicted to never marry, is our current statistic for what we're expecting from our young adults in this culture because of this culture change. So what can we take away from these statistics? Well, I think it's important for us to realize that our world is changing around us. And if we're going to be relevant, if we're going to be serving Jesus faithfully and ministering to the ends of the earth as God has called us to, we need to be able to open up our eyes and just see the landscape around us for what it is. The world is changing. And so my heart for us today is one where we need to be open to the fact that we need to maybe redefine what the world looks like around us so that we can better minister to it and better have an understanding that lines up with Jesus towards it. And so today we're going to take a look at the topic of singleness in two main areas. And this almost could have been two different sermons, but I wanted to put them together because I think they go hand in hand and they're so important. And so for the first thing that we're going to be spending most of our time on is what is God's heart towards singleness? And we're going to be talking about the Bible and what we can see from Scripture about what God's heart is towards this topic and really addressing the singles here and that. And then secondly, we're going to be talking about singles as a part of the church. How is the American church doing and supporting and loving singles? And so for you who are married, there's going to be a lot of interesting things I want to push on and challenge you with today as we address that. So really, there's something for everybody here this morning, and I think they're both really important topics. Now, before I jump into this, I just want to say, I know that I'm a married man, and I'm up here today, and I'm going to be sharing for you about, you know, what this is. But I also want you to know that as a young adult pastor, I work with singles all the time. I talk to singles, you know, every day probably. And so this is something that I feel like I can help share some of God's wisdom on just from my own conversations. I've talked to a lot of people about this subject before I'm preaching today. I've done research. I've done reading. My hope is even though I'm married, I can try to just, you know, share some wisdom from our Lord to you today. And so, I also just want to say that because there's so much content, I'm not going to be able to cover everything that I maybe want to today. And so if you have a question about something, or if you want to follow up, please feel free to talk to me or Pastor Rob or any one of our other pastors here. We'd be happy to talk to you about this subject more. Okay, so let's just start by talking about God's heart towards singleness. I think that we've established pretty well so far in our sermon series that marriage is something that God says is a good thing. Proverbs 18:22 says, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor in the Lord." It's pretty positive language. And it's not just this one verse. There's many, many verses that say similar messages. Marriage is a good thing. You know, even from the institution of it with Adam and Eve back in the garden, marriage was a good thing. Man and woman being together is that way from the very beginning. And so many people come to this conclusion that marriage is the best path for people to take. That marriage is the way that we should desire to live our lives. And I feel confident to say that that has been the undertone of my experience in the church. You know, growing up in the church, being around it, I've heard it, whether people have said it or not, this idea that marriage is what we should be striving for. This is a good thing. This is something that's for everybody to be pursuing. But I don't think that God or the Bible, his word, agree with that statement at all. I think that we're going to discover that marriage is a good thing, but singleness is also just as good of a thing. And so the Apostle Paul is going to tell us about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So if you brought your Bible this morning, feel free to open up 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to start in verse 1, and then we're going to kind of work our way through the passage. And as we're doing that, just so you know, there's a lot of other really good content in this chapter. If you want to read that on your own during this marriage series, you'd be certainly encouraged to do so. But we're just going to focus in on the topic of singleness and the verses that apply to that. And so I should probably open my, I did this last time too. Just always forget to open my Bible when everybody else is. Okay. Let's just start with verse 1. Paul begins this section by saying, "Now concerning the matters about which you wrote," and then he goes on to say and to teach. But what I wanted to point out about this that was interesting is that this is a topic that the church in Corinth had written to Paul about, saying, "Paul, I need help. We need help with this. We don't fully get this whole marriage and singleness thing. We need some instruction." And so just like us today, the church in Corinth was struggling with the same thing. And I think we can see that from this verse based on this communication. All right, let's go to 6 and 7. Verse 6, "Now as a concession, not a command, I say this. I wish that all were as I myself am, single, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another." There's a couple things I want to point out here in this passage that are really important. First of all, Paul is very, very specific to say that as he's making a concession, he's sharing his preference, he's making a recommendation to the people that you should be single just like he is. He's not saying that this is a command, that God's saying everybody needs to be single. That's not what Paul is saying. But he's saying, it is my preference as a pastor and it's my encouragement to you to consider being single. As he himself is, excuse me. Paul, one of the greatest men, one of the men who planting churches, who was a missionary, who had, led thousands of people to the Lord, and since has been a model to many of us in the church today. I know he's been a role model in my life. This man is saying that singleness is a gift and that we should desire it. I don't know about you, but I want to hear what Paul has to say about that. And we're going to unpack that in just a second in verses 32 through 35. But before we do that, I want to just point out something else that is so important today. For that Paul says in these words, in this verse. He says, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. Listen to this. The word that God, the author of all scripture, has breathed out, has written through the apostle Paul to refer to singleness as, the word that he uses is gift. We have been given this gift. One gift is to be single. One gift is to be married. I don't know about you, but that's a pretty revolutionary idea, I think, to many of the people in our culture. Both are equal. Both are valuable. Let me ask you a question. When you hear that someone is single and they're 25, they're 35, 45, 65, whatever age they are, do you think about their marital status as a gift? Is that the way you process that? Do you see it as a blessing that God has given them to steward? Single people, right now, ask yourself, do I see my singleness this way? I know honestly that I don't always, in my mind, think about singleness this way. And I think that that's a product of maybe this Christian culture that we have and something that we need to be honest and take a look at, because I think that there's some discrepancy between our beliefs and what Paul is saying here. Most people I know think about singleness as a curse, as a burden that they have to carry, as a sign of their supposed inferiority. But it isn't true. And let's just read verse 8, and Paul's going to reiterate this point in verse 8. He says, to the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. Again, he's reinforcing this idea, and now he's just making sure it's even clearer that he's not just talking about people that have never married, but people that have been married before. He's saying, now that you're divorced, now that you're widowed, still, I'd recommend that you would stay single. And he's going to go on, and he's going to say why in verses 32 through 35. Let's jump down there together. Okay, here's what he says. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and the spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. To secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. Why does Paul recommend singleness? I think his first sentence summarizes it well. He says, I want you to be free from anxieties. If you've been married for more than a day, you probably have found out by now that marriage isn't always easy, right? You found out that marriage requires work. It's stressful. It takes time. It takes energy to pour into. It takes emotional bandwidth and physical bandwidth and all the things that go into it. And he goes on to explain that the unmarried men and women have the ability to not worry about those things. They focus on serving and honoring our Lord with their lives. And so on your handout today, this is the benefit, these are the benefits of singleness. This is what he's getting at. The singles can focus more on having a deep relationship with God, spending time in prayer and studying God's word, doing evangelism, discipling others, using their spiritual gifts, being involved with the church. All of these things, singles have a benefit of being able to do more freely. Meanwhile, married people are charged with an additional responsibility. You signed up to be married. You're now responsible for your family, their spiritual well-being. And so we have to do things like pursuing our husbands and our wives, how to please them, as Paul says. Going on dates, talking, investing in that friendship, learning how to communicate with them, dealing with conflict. raising children, taking the kids to soccer practice, fighting about who's going to do the dishes. Okay, I know we've all done that. And sometimes it takes way too much time than it should. The list goes on. So Paul is saying that single people are able to devote more time and more energy to serving the church, and that therefore it's a benefit to them in this process. You know, just think about it, even in just the context of maybe missionary work, you know. It's so much easier for a single person in some regards to go and be a missionary because they don't have to worry about some of the same things that a married person does. You know, I've heard of husband and wives where one spouse feels really called to the mission field and one spouse doesn't feel that call at all. And so now what do? You know, now they have to work through this whole mess together, and that's challenging. You know, the ideas of, you know, going into this dangerous place and am I going to raise children here and what are we going to do about that? All these concerns that a single person doesn't have to worry about that a married person does. Have you ever stopped to think about how big of a gift singleness is? As I was writing this message, I stopped just to try to get a gauge on like how many hours I spend each day pursuing and investing in my marriage and my relationship with Danielle. And then I started just thinking even generally, how many hours for the average married person do they spend investing and pouring into their both their marriage, but also their family, their children that they are raising. And I started thinking about that. And so I'm just going to make just a conservative estimate. And I know that there's going to be stay-at-home moms in the room that are going to laugh when I say this. But let's just say, for example, that you spend 5 hours a day investing in your family, just five. I know, again, many people invest many more hours than that with their family. But let's just say that you spend 5 hours a day with your family or with your marriage. That's times 7 days a week. That's 35 hours a week. That it's almost like another full-time job as far as time that you could be investing in ministry and pursuing the Lord's work. Let's talk about that over the course of a year. Times 52 weeks is 1,820 hours. That's over 75 straight days of time, not including sleeping. When we think about days, we usually think about that, but just 24-hour days worth of time that a single person might have to be able to do in pursuing just the Lord and his desires. And over the course of 50 years, like maybe the Bartletts have experienced as we honor them today, that is 91,000 hours. And when you do the math, that works out to being just about 10 and a half years worth of continuous time that a single person would now have as a benefit of not being married in order to pursue the Lord in that regard. Not that married people can't pursue God. I'm not trying to say that in their marriage, but I'm just saying to be able to pursue it in a different way. What could you and Jesus do with 10 years together? How many souls could you touch? How many people could you lead to faith in Jesus? How much more time could you spend investing in your relationship with God? How many more people could you pray for? You can do a lot with 10 years of your life. You know, I think that as I was just processing through this, I came to the conclusion that singleness is one of the most overlooked opportunities that God has given us. That singleness is one of the most overlooked opportunities that God has given us. I want you to hear and leave today with this message. Being single is not a curse. Being single is a gift from God for us to steward, and it's a huge opportunity for us to embrace. God has given us two equal ways to live our lives. One is not better than the other, and he likes both equally. So I just want that to be clear what the Bible's saying here. Now, I also know that as I'm up here, that there's got to be singles in the room that are thinking something like this. Okay, Mike, I understand that singleness is a gift, but it sure doesn't feel like it, right? I'm sure that there's some singles in the room that are thinking that. In fact, I read a quote this week from an article that characterized this attitude pretty well. And it said this: if singleness is a gift, I'm holding on to the receipt because I plan on returning it. You know, the reality is that singleness can be pretty challenging for a lot of people. Some singles have been desiring marriage for their entire lives, and now they're middle-aged or whatever age they are, and they're unmarried, and they're just wrestling with the fact that they feel like they have this desire maybe that God has given them, and still they're not married, and that's hard for them. Additionally, many singles today aren't just those who have never been married. They're divorced and they're widowed. And for them, and you're hearing singleness is a gift, it makes it pretty hard for them to digest that information. It doesn't sit very well in their stomach. They've been married for decades, and now that their spouse has passed away and their whole world has changed, and they feel alone, and it's incredibly challenging. You know, I think of single parents who maybe their spouse walked out on them and now they're single and they're working two jobs or they're trying to provide for their family. And you're hearing this morning that singleness is a gift. Singleness is a gift of all things. I need help. The reality is that we live in a broken world, a world that doesn't look like the perfect paradise that God created it to be. And so now marriage and singleness as a result of that just feel a lot more complicated than I think God's original intention. But because of the fall of man and sin and evil, they don't strip marriage and singleness from being a gift. So I want us to hear that today, the way that God intended them to be. They might look different, but I believe that God still perceives them to be gifts. And even though there's a whole bunch of junk muddling that picture, it's important for us to try to remember what God's plan is and what these have the potential to be, even though it can be challenging at times. Another thing that I want to just clarify, we go on, is that it's not sinful to desire marriage. You know, sometimes people have this idea that if you're single, then it's wrong to want to get married. It's wrong, it's dirty, it's whatever it is. And it means that if you don't love Jesus enough, if you want to get married because you're not satisfied with him. I'm not going to stand up here this morning and tell you that if you're desiring to be married, that's not an acceptable thing. I think that desiring marriage is something natural that God has wired into humanity, and it's something that people will feel, and it's a desire that they will have. And I don't think that there's anything that's wrong with that in and of itself, you know, desiring to serve Jesus with somebody else in your life. I think that's a very honorable thing to desire. But just because we have that desire doesn't mean that God's plan for our lives is going to be that we're going to get married. We're going to talk about that more in a second, but there's a reality that just because we have this desire doesn't mean that it's going to come true. And also, another thought that I think is important here to clarify is that, well, it isn't a sin to desire marriage. It's not wrong for you to have a desire to do that. It is a sin to idolize marriage. There's a lot of single people that I know that are at this point where they're struggling with just being consumed with thoughts about just being in a relationship, and I need to find somebody, and I'm alone, and I need to just deal with this, and it's taking over their life. And just like any other thing, idolatry still is a sin, and I want to hear that there's a difference between a healthy desire marriage and the idolatry that many singles struggle with this morning. I want to point that out just to be very clear. And I think that we can become distracted when we go that way. And so instead of being distracted by singleness, our next main point for us to talk about this morning and on your handout is this, that God desires for you to find peace in your singleness. God desires for you to find peace in your singleness. You know, I think this is true generally speaking. God desires for us to have peace in every part of our lives. God doesn't want his children to not be able to find peace because of, you know, some anxiety that they have or some breakup or all these different complications that come into that. He wants us to be able to find peace through our relationship with him. With him is our foundation, the thing that is keeping us grounded in us and giving us peace in our souls. How is this possible? Because when we become Christians, God becomes our Father and he brings us into his family. The Bible says that he is with us every moment of every day. And like a loving father, he wants the best for us in everything that we do. He wants us to live the most productive lives possible with him. He wants us to accomplish the things that he puts on our hearts. He wants us to live meaningful and satisfying lives doing his work. He always, always has the best plan for our lives in mind. And sometimes those plans look the way that we want them to, and sometimes they don't look anything like that. But when we embrace this truth and give God control of our lives, we can find a peace knowing that our God is looking out for us, and that if we follow his guidance and trust him, then things are going to work out for the best 100% of the time. This is the truth that all of us need to cling to, singles and non-singles. But I think specifically as I was thinking about singleness today, that's something that singles need to hold on to in their lives. Our God has not left us, nor has he forsaken us. Perhaps the passage that best communicates this in my mind is Philippians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Many of us know verse 13, but I think 12 speaks a lot to this. And just so you know, it's important to know the context for what I'm about to share. Paul is a guy, as we know, he's been an esteemed leader in the church. He got a lot of respect, a lot of people that look up to him. But right now, as he's writing this letter, he is writing it from a prison cell. And we don't know exactly what prison cell he was in, but we don't know what it looked like exactly. But I was talking to one scholar, one of my seminary professors, and they thought they might have found what might have been like the cell that Paul was in. And they had this picture of it, and it was like this room that had a really short ceiling that had no windows at all. And they said that the only way that light would have entered this room was through a small hole in this short ceiling where light would come through sometimes during the day, and so that Paul would have some sort of semblance of light. And we don't know what it is, but I just want us to get the picture that he is not living in some like nice prison from the day where they have television and recreation time. He's literally living in a very dark place. And yet in this dark place, he writes this letter to the Philippian church in Philippians 4 verses 12 and 13. He says this, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Paul knew what it was like to serve Jesus in an esteemed place. He knew what it was like to serve in a dark place. But what he says is that I can find peace in every situation through my relationship with Jesus Christ. And I believe that as we are thinking about this, you know, as we're talking about this topic of singleness, I think we need to take this truth to heart. God doesn't promise us that we're all going to get married, nor does he promise us that we're all going to make tons of money, that we're going to have great health in our lives. But he does promise to be our father. And as we go through our lives in a broken world and take care of all of the, he's going to take care of all of our needs for eternity through our relationship with him. It can be difficult for you to hear, but today, God's plan might not be for you to get married for another 6 months, for another 6 years, or for the rest of your lives. But we can find peace in knowing that he has a plan. And we can cling to the truth of Romans 8:28, which says this, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." Our God is in control. Our God has a plan that is good for our lives, and he cares about us, and we can find refuge in that. I want the singles in the room to pause for a moment and seriously consider what we're talking about this morning. Do you feel like you are at peace with your singleness? Sure, you may have a desire for a relationship, but do you feel like you're content, is the word Paul uses, knowing that you may never get married and that that might be God's plan for your life? Do you trust the Lord with this? If you're struggling with this, I would just challenge you to consider why. I talked to a young woman today after the first service, and she was like, I'm trying to figure out why, but I know I struggle with this. You know, maybe it's because, you know, you're lonely, or maybe it's because you're trying to find your identity in relationships, or maybe it's because you feel like some, you know, life is overwhelming, and rather towards running towards God, your desire is to run towards someone else. Or maybe you just don't know if you can trust God yet. Whatever the answer is, I would just challenge you to dig into this and try to figure out what is keeping you from finding peace in your singleness. This is a heavy topic, and I know that I'm a married guy saying this, but I also know that trusting God with these things in our lives, especially things like our relationship status, which are so close to heart, is just an important thing for all of us to do. And so it's my desire this morning to encourage you in this. And so as I said earlier, there's a lot more that I could say about this. And so again, it's an invitation to feel free to talk to me about this if you have more questions. But what I want to do now for the rest of our time is just take a look towards how this ties into us as a church, Westgate Chapel, and also the American church. And, you know, some of you marrieds might be thinking, you know what, I got off the hook today. I didn't have to think about anything for my sermon. I'm going to disappoint you. I'm sorry. We're going to talk about this right now. And so we're going to just unpack part two, singles as a part of the church. And so if you've been to many churches on a Sunday morning at any point in your lives, you've probably realized that the grand majority of adults in the church are married. I mean, like a lot of people. In fact, we had a moment during one of our services last year where the married people were recognized, and I'm not going to do that today. I don't want to make anybody feel isolated, but it felt like, as a spectator in the room, that it felt like something like 75% or 80% of the people in our congregation were, you know, acknowledged as being married. And I don't have an exact number. We haven't done a hand count. But what I do know is that whatever percentage we had here at our church looked very different than the statistic that I shared with you earlier, about 50% or so in our culture. And so, you know, I want us just to consider that and to think about that. Have you ever stopped to wonder why there are so few singles in our churches? You know, I'm sure there's a wide range of answers, but I wonder if there's something more close to home for us to consider. Maybe the American church culture isn't as welcoming as we should be towards single people. I think there's a reality that we need to consider that. And I would even go as far as to say that this is a significant, a decent part of what's happening as we are dealing with this issue in our culture today. That we have a poor understanding of this topic. And so in the product of that, we're ending up pushing some people away, making them feel like they don't have a place here in our church. And so what I want to do right now is just talk about four different misconceptions that I believe that the church has, and generally speaking, or can struggle with having towards singles. And as we're trying to figure out how do we embrace them better. All right, number one. misconceptions about singles. Hardly anyone is single. Hardly anyone is single. I already shared this earlier, but you know, even though half of the people in our world are adults are single, I just think sometimes we miss it. And because we don't really perceive this in the world around us, I think that we kind of struggle with some things in our church as far as making it a safe place for young people. Or I'm sorry, I did that again. For single people. Wow, I just made the same mistake. For single people. For example, you know, a lot of our groups and places like that in the church are designed to be structured around what demographic? Married people, young family, people that are couples. There's just like this kind of thing in the Western church where our churches just build up at this family unit structure. And in the process, single people might feel like, hey, I don't fit into that. You know, teachers and pastors or small group leaders, whatever, we sometimes struggle with using lots and lots of examples from our marriages. And what does it make the single person in the room feel? They maybe don't identify with it as well as they could if we use some other examples. They're just little things. You know, most of the programs that we do are towards, you know, young families in that kind of demographic where we're just focusing on married couples. And unfortunately, I believe that over time, that this sort of culture, this sort of attitude, even though no one's meaning it, it can make single people feel kind of isolated. Like, I don't know if I fit in here. The church isn't doing things that cater towards me. They're not targeting me. I just kind of feel like I'm the black sheep when I'm around the church. And so what do? Sometimes they feel like, you know, I'm just going to go somewhere else. And that's the reality of it. And I'm not trying to, you know, bash our church or anything, but I just think that happens a lot in the American church globally. And I want us to be aware of it. Secondly, singles are incomplete. Singles are incomplete. Many Western churches have this way of thinking that single people aren't whole until they find a spouse. And so they spend all this time playing matchmaker, trying to encourage people. I hope you're single. Let's go find, you know, see if you're going to date somebody. Let's try to find so-and-so for you to be in a relationship with, etc. And it can almost communicate that singles are missing some precious treasure that God has designed for them to have. And that until they have it, they're missing out on something in life. As we just talked about in Paul's writing, this is not true. But I think that a lot of times we make singles feel this way. In fact, in some cases, I think we can make singles feel as if they're a project that needs fixing because they're not married to somebody or they're not dating somebody. How many of us enjoy feeling like we're being made a project in our lives, that we have something wrong and that we need to change our life in order to be up to par with the rest of the culture? I don't like that. I don't think any of us do. And so I think there's just some things that we do sometimes accidentally to communicate that, you know, well-meaning comments that are just making and pushing singles away, making them feel like they're incomplete. You know, for example, how often have you, when you've seen your single friend, said something like, "So, are you seeing anybody? You know, who's that special person in your life?" You know, and you're going to these questions, and I'm guilty of this too. I'll be honest. I do this sometimes. I'm sorry if I've done this to you in this room. But it's just real. It's part of our culture. It's seen and you know, maybe we believe marriage is a great thing and it is a great thing. And so we want that for them. But at the same time, we need to figure out what we're communicating when we say these things. Okay, next. I didn't add, well, I threw this in last night and I feel like it's important. And so it's not in your handout, but you can write it in. And that is that singles have problems. Singles have problems. Okay, everybody in the whole world has problems. And I think I want to say that up front. But I think that some people sometimes have this stigma, this thing, this belief that because that they're single, that there must be something wrong with them, you know? It's like, you know, we think thoughts like, they're 40 and they're single, there must be something wrong with them. You know, like, what's going on with her that she's still single? Or, you know, maybe the comments that, you know, even though it's not usually said as directly, but thoughts like, I don't know if I trust my kids around that guy because he's single, you know, things like that. Just because they're single, it's like somehow they're not trustworthy, they have issues. And just because somebody's single doesn't mean they have this dark past or they're emotionally unstable. I want us to hear that this morning. When I first started at my job before this at a church in Phoenix, one of my roles was over small group ministries. And so I came in and I was talking to a guy. I had met him the first few weeks and was building a relationship with him. He's a guy who's about 45 or so, divorced, single man. And he was wanting to get involved with the small group. And so he went and called up on our small group list. We had a phone number, contact information, calls up the small group leader and says, "Hi, I'd like to come to your small group. Can you give me some information about it?" And the small group leader said, "Well, are you married or are you single?" And he said, "Well, I'm single. You know, I used to be married. I'm single now." And he said, and the small group leader said, "You know what? I'm sorry to tell you this, but we don't let single men come to our life group because, you know, we're worried that, you know, maybe that men are predators and we want to protect our women." It was just like, I mean, we can't have that attitude about single people, you know? And I just so rubbed me the wrong way. And so believe me, I talked to the small group leader after I heard that, and we had a good conversation. But I just think that we need to open up our eyes towards this, you know? And let me just say something. Jesus was single. The Apostle Paul was single. If we don't have a place for Jesus or the Apostle Paul in our small group, we have a problem. And so we, as a church, need to just be able to identify that we can't just throw these like kind of weird prejudices or stereotypes on single people. All right, enough of that. All right, final misconception that I want to point out this morning. Singles are unworthy of responsibility and or respect. I'm so tired of this one. There's so many people that think, you know what, you're single. You haven't matured yet. You don't have responsibility. You haven't figured life out. I'm not going to trust you with leadership. I'm just going to write you off. You're single. You know, you don't deserve respect. You don't deserve these things. Even though they don't say it, even though they probably wouldn't, you know, say that if somebody asked them, I think there's a belief in the back of a lot of people's minds that believes this. That was redundant, but yeah. And so people are, even here in the church, are far less likely to put singles in places of leadership. You know, as I said earlier, this is unbiblical. You know, we think about Timothy from the Bible, a single guy who's Paul's like right-hand man, who's going and his job is to go and set up churches and establish pastors and to establish elder boards over those churches. And he, even as a single young man, was in charge of these things. And I think that is a picture of what could be true for single people. And I think we should remember that. I read a survey this week as I was preparing for my talk, and it said that one out of one entire denomination that was surveyed, and I think this came just like from their national office, that 98% of pastors in that denomination were married. 98% were married. And this is a large denomination. And it wouldn't be a surprise to me if some of those 2% were widowers and that were still serving in ministry. I can imagine that the numbers are similar for people who are on church elder boards and the people that we trust with these high places of authority. Where does the Bible say that leaders must be married? The Bible doesn't say that, but I think our culture sometimes thinks that, especially here in the church. And so we need to be careful how we view singles in this regard. So I just want to wrap up right now by just kind of introducing three thoughts as far as and just kind of talking about what steps can we take to better embrace singles in our church. Well, number one, we need to redefine singleness. That's my whole point today is I want us in our brains right now to realize that we as a church cannot grow in accepting and embracing singles until we are willing to say, you know what, I don't know if my picture of the world around me is exactly the same as God's, and I need to open up my mind to what those perspectives might be. And we need to embrace this idea that singleness is a gift, and it doesn't mean that people are second rate if they're single. I was just thinking about how essential this is just today as we're in a world where this demographic is just so lacking in our church. We need, you know, I was thinking about Pastor Larry, you know, what was his motto? We need to be the church in the streets. Part of being the church in the streets means going and trying to figure out how do we reach these people? And if our demographics don't look very similar to those demographics, we need to figure this out. We need to redefine singleness so that we can be the church in the streets as God has called us to be and to not be losing members of this demographic in churches. Secondly, once we have God's view of singleness, we should take time to honestly evaluate if our circles are safe places for singles. You know, for example, ask yourself a question like this. If a single person were to come to my men's or women's Bible study, would they feel accepted or would they feel out of place? And then start to process, why is that? You know, maybe it has something to do with the way people, you know, whether they realize it or not, are talking about divorce or singleness or some of these topics, and maybe they make people feel a little uncomfortable, and so they aren't staying around for more than a week or two within your group. And if you're kind of wondering with what's going on, feel free to, I would encourage you, talk to somebody else in your circle, whatever the circle is as a part of the church, and just bring up this conversation and just ask, are we really accessible to single people? Is this a demographic that we are being intentionally trying to target and trying to minister towards as a part of our group? I encourage you to think that way. And the other thing I just want to add on to this is that some of this in just embracing singles is not rocket science. I think that, you know, the idea of loving and caring for and earnestly and genuinely approaching a single person goes a really long way. You know, sometimes I feel like married people have this this kind of thing where they're like, oh, they're single. You know, I don't really identify with them. It's kind of awkward for me to be friends with them. It's kind of awkward for me to talk to this person. Maybe feel a little uncomfortable because, you know, they don't have this big thing in life in common. But That's silly, you know? People are still people, and we are, not we, singles really just want to be loved and cared for and considered. And I think if they receive that perspective of love and people coming and embracing them, I think that that's going to go a huge way when it comes to making our circles safe for our singles. All right, number three. Don't get caught up pushing singles towards singleness or towards marriage. Just push them towards Jesus. Jesus knows the best plans for a person's life. And it's not our job for us to tell them, you know, you need to be single, you need to be married, you should be praying when you consider this. Well, you should say that. But it's our job to do that, exactly that, to say, you know what, what's Jesus want for your life? It's not our agenda to do that, to decide for them. It's our goal to say, you know what, just seek the Lord, and I'm going to walk with you in the process. I think that is one thing we can do to make singles feel safe. Well, I think we're actually ending kind of early, but that's all I had planned for you. I didn't want to go too long today, and there was a lot I could have shared. And so I just want to wrap up this morning with that. But just as I conclude, I just have a few questions for us to consider. For the singles in the room, do I believe that singleness is a gift and not a curse? Am I experiencing peace with my singleness? In what ways? Why or why not? Just want us to process that this week. And those who are married in the room, do you have any misconceptions about singles? And just be honest, what are they? What can you do to play a part in changing our church culture towards embracing singleness? We have to figure this out, church. This is so important. And so I'm really thankful we were able to take a week just to talk about this issue, because we as a church have room to grow in certain areas. And I think this is one of them. So just join me in prayer about this week. And as we continue to go forward here at Westgate Chapel, I think there's, you know, some things for us to consider. But let's pray and we'll continue on in worship as we wrap up today. Father God, I thank you so much for just this word. Lord, I thank you for Paul and just his model, Lord, that we can look to you and we can see that singleness is not a curse, Lord. It's a gift, Lord. And that you see the single people in our church here in this room as gifts as well, Lord, and that you have designed them well and that they're not broken and they're not second rate, Lord, but that is your heart towards them. Today, Lord, I just pray specifically for the singles, Lord, that are maybe struggling with this idea that singleness is a gift and that that's a hard thing for them to just digest, God. Lord, would you be close to them in this moment? Would you help them to feel your love and just help them to be able to trust you with this, God? And then secondly, God, I also just want to pray for the married individuals in the room. Lord, I pray that you'd help us just to have open eyes to what the world is that we're ministering to, Lord, that we would be light in this dark world. But that means us being willing to open up our eyes and see things a little different and being careful about the way we live and the way we minister. So God, would you come and touch us too, God? Thank you for this time. We ask this in your name. Amen.